So the title of today's talk is Human Creation's Groaning, When Will It End? Brother Jorge will answer that question for us this morning.
Wow, what a yacht. I've always dreamed of having one. Rafael del Pino of Spain had a net worth of $5.3 billion. He died when he was 87. The cause? He was paralyzed and died in 2004 after an accident on board his luxury yacht. If only I had more money, all my problems could be solved. I'd be so happy. Well, Adolf Merkel from Germany had a net worth of $9.2 billion, and he died when he was 74. The cause? Suicide. He left a note that only said, "I'm sorry. I know my company can make it big. I just need a few more contracts." Well, Edward Rogers, the same Rogers as your TV and internet and cell phone, he had a net worth of $5.7 billion, and he died when he was 75. The cause? Congestive heart failure. So we sometimes yearn what the rich possess, because after all, it seems like they have it all. But sometimes we focus only on the good that they have, but they truly have it all, even the bad as well. The rich suffer from the same accidents like Rafael, depressions like Adolf, and ailments like Edward, as poor people do. So it doesn't matter if it's a single mom with three kids working two part-time minimum wage jobs or a $9 billion tycoon. The worries of life hit us hard. The mom and the tycoon can both have the same feelings of hopelessness. The rich and the poor suffer sickness and death. Having over $5 billion couldn't fix Edward Rogers' heart. In stark reality, the Apostle Paul describes man's situation. So let's read now Romans 8:22. We're going to be focusing on this chapter of the Bible. It says, "For we know that all creation keeps on groaning together and being in pain together until now." So does that mean that there's no solution? We simply keep groaning? Well, no, there is a Bible-based solution. So we're going to be reading verse by verse, Romans 8, 18 to 25. And after the reading, there will be an explanation. But before we get into that, let's get some background information first. So mankind had a perfect start. Adam and Eve, they were not groaning about their conditions in paradise. It's like a baby. We could say it has a perfect start. Babies aren't groaning, but when they do groan, it's because they're hungry or they want their diaper changed, but they're not complaining about the life that they have. That's not the purpose of their groaning. So Adam's and Eve's needs were taken care of. They had assignments to accomplish. They had no sickness. They were going to live forever. But they disobeyed Jehovah. Essentially, they became thieves. They took something that wasn't theirs. And Jehovah gave them clear instructions on everything, one of them being what is mentioned in Genesis 3:3. It says, "But God has said about the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you must not eat from it. No, you must not touch it. Otherwise, you will die." So I think we can understand this scripture pretty clearly, and we're imperfect. So we can understand how Adam and Eve understood these instructions super clearly because they were perfect. They both sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit. So their pain and suffering began. Then they had children, they grew old, and they died. So the same happens to us, to all humans. We suffer, we experience physical and emotional pain, we grow old and we die. Now, life became for Adam and Eve and his children, which is us, the same as what King Solomon said at Ecclesiastes 1:14. Says there, I saw the works that were done under the sun, and look, everything was futile, a chasing after the wind. So pursuing unwise goals will prove to be just as frustrating as trying to catch the wind. Life in this present system of things is too short to waste on endeavors that leave us empty-handed. The pursuit of pleasures and possessions does not make us happy. Initially, it might, but think of the following situation, or perhaps even maybe real life scenario for some. For us men, some of us, we might get excited when we buy a new smartphone. So we're all happy when we get it. 6 months later, maybe we don't like it now as much. And a year later, we just hate the phone. We don't even want to use it anymore. For women, maybe those same feelings, and I'll be careful here, they can be manifested maybe, say, with a dress or with shoes. You love the shoes and you love the dress, and then a year later, you wouldn't even put it on to do some gardening. In Genesis 3:15, Jehovah gives us all the basis of hope when he promised the seed, whom we know is Jesus Christ. Adam had lost all hope for humankind, but Jesus was going to get back that hope for all of us. And that's what we have right now. Through Jesus sacrificing himself, we have a real hope of living exactly as Adam and Eve lived, in a paradise earth with no pains and no groaning and no dying, and having a perfect relationship with Jehovah. In this portion of his letter to the Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul gives us an outstanding synopsis of why lives lack true liberty and is so often marked by emptiness and pain. And he also explains how we can attain this true freedom. So let's start now with Romans 8:18. There it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time do not amount to anything in comparison with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." So we're going to break this scripture into two parts. What was Paul referring to as the sufferings? Well, remember, anointed Christians experienced hardships. They were persecuted, and some were even killed. And Jesus being the perfect reflection of this pattern of hardship, where he was also persecuted and he was killed. The second part, what's this glory that is going to be revealed that we read in the scripture? Well, this was their hope of reigning as kings with Christ in heaven. So let's move on to 19. "For the creation is waiting with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God." So this scripture is quite the puzzle to piece together. So we'll look at each piece individually, and then we'll put it all back together again. So what is the creation eagerly expecting? Or the question can also be worded as, what is humankind eagerly expecting? So yes, the creation is humankind in general. And those of us with an earthly hope, we're in expectation, but of what? Well, pre-Christian men of faith, they longed to learn of salvation. They had the knowledge of Genesis 3:15 that a promised seed would deliver us from sin. Now, those prophets did not consider that search to be just a zealous burst of study of maybe, say, a few months or a whole year. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:1 says that they kept on investigating, so particularly about the Christ and the glories that were involved in his saving role for mankind. So we too are eagerly expecting how all of this unfolds. Now, we can think about it as baking a cake. When we put it in the oven, we know it's going to rise, but by how much? Well, we don't know exactly. So what do? Well, we turn on the oven light and we check, because we're in eager expectation of how much it'll rise. So we know that Jesus is the promised seed. He gave us an opportunity to save us by shedding his innocent blood, and he'll further bless us if we choose to accept his sacrifice. So all of that we know, but how does it exactly all happen? How does it unfold? So that's what we're eagerly expecting. The scripture also mentions about waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So the sons of God are anointed Christians. And we can verify this in Romans 8, 16 to 17. There it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. If then we are children, we are also heirs, heirs indeed of God, but joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer together so that we may also be glorified together." So now we see how these little puzzle pieces are becoming a clear picture, and hopefully it is. So if you nod yes, it would help me out. But there is one missing piece, and it's the revealing. So what is being revealed? Well, when the sons of God are being revealed to us, it is at the same time of the Great Tribulation, when Jesus, along with resurrected anointed ones, removed Jehovah's enemies from before us. But not only the human enemies, also Satan and his demons. The revealing of the sons of God becomes clearer to us during the thousand-year reign. During that span, a new world of righteousness will be before us, but Jesus' ransom sacrifice is still being applied to us. You might think, well, why? I'm living in paradise earth. Why am I still under Jesus' ransom sacrifice? So think about it. Let's say I bought a car yesterday and I used a bank loan. So I get to drive it from that moment on and I receive the blessings and benefits that the car affords. But since I'm poor, I couldn't pay the dealership for that car. So I use the bank to pay it for me. And it takes me 5 years to pay it off. So during those 5 years, it's thanks to the bank that I have that vehicle. Now, after those 5 years, then it really becomes my car. So I'm not under the rules and regulations of the bank. So Jesus bought us all with his life. He gave us an opportunity for salvation. And from the moment that we accept his ransom sacrifice, we receive the blessings and benefits that that sacrifice affords us. But since we're imperfect, we could never repay back with our own life, with Jehovah. But Jesus, with his life, paid for us. So that means that during the thousand-year reign, we're still under Jesus' ransom sacrifice. It's only after the thousand-year reign that we'll be completely perfect, which means we'll be exactly like Adam and Eve, that we'll be able to stand on our own 2 feet, and we can deal with Jehovah directly. Let's go on now to Romans 8:20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not by his own will, but through the one who subjected it on the basis of hope." So as we learned in the previous verse, the word creation here signifies all mankind. So mankind was subjected to futility, but not by his own will. We didn't ask for this futile life. We were born into it. We really had no choice. Unlike Adam and Eve and Jesus, they really had the choice if they wanted to live a perfect life or a futile life. But apart from those three, none of us had a choice. So who's this him that subjected us to futile life? Well, this him is Jehovah. He allowed Adam and Eve to have children, thus subjecting their children and us to futility. But Jehovah's love is immeasurable. So he not only gave us a chance to be alive, but allowed his subjection on the basis of hope. And it's this hope that can be attained once we accept that Jesus died for us, and all of us will have an opportunity to attain true repentance with Jehovah. We'll go on now to verse 21. "That the creation itself will also be set free from enslavement to corruption and have the glorious freedom of the children of God." So through Jesus' ransom sacrifice and during the thousand-year reign, the creation or mankind will be set free from enslavement to corruption or sin. Verse 22. For we know that all creation keeps on groaning together and being in pain together until now. So this scripture is quite self-explanatory. All creation, no matter if they believe in God or not, are groaning under the current world conditions. And many of us experience pain as well. Sometimes it manifests itself physically, emotionally, or sometimes as both. So verse 23. Not only that, but we ourselves also have the first fruits, namely the Spirit. Yes, we ourselves groan within ourselves while we are earnestly waiting for adoption as sons, the release from our bodies by ransom. So imagine, even anointed Christians groan within themselves. Until they go to heaven, they experience the same pains as us. Now, those with an earthly hope, we anxiously await for this earth to be transformed into a paradise, and for ourselves to possess a perfect mind and body, and also for our relationship with Jehovah to be transformed into one where we concurrently go through Jesus, as imperfect humans, to one where we can talk to Jehovah one-on-one as perfect humans. Those with the heavenly hope, they do not have to wait the same as us. Once they die, they are released from their bodies, but only if they have remained faithful until death. Only then are they fully adopted as sons of God. Now, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man sees a thing, does he hope for it? So the anointed are saved in the hope of them being faithful and gaining their prize of going to heaven. Now, hope can be defined as to look forward to with confidence or expectation. So anointed Christians, they're looking forward with confidence to be adopted as sons of God in heaven. Now, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we keep eagerly waiting for it with endurance. So the anointed keep waiting for the heavenly hope with endurance. They do not give up. So along with the rest of us, they also groan and experience pain. So as we've seen, Romans 8, 18 to 25, it's primarily directed to anointed Christians who look forward to ruling with Christ in heaven. But although the anointed have a different goal as us, where we have an earthly hope, we all have the similar goal of sanctifying Jehovah's name. Anointed do it first here on earth, and they continue on in the heavens, where the rest of us, we keep our feet more grounded here on earth. Now, there's a definite number of anointed Christians who have a heavenly calling. Revelation 7:4 puts that number at 144,000. So after Jesus' death, as anointed Christians remain faithful and die, they would take their positions in heaven. So this means that less and less spots are remaining as years go by. Also, we're seeing the world conditions around us. It's clear evidence of the prophecies mentioned in Matthew 24:7 about nation rise against nation and food shortages, earthquakes, and of course, pestilence. So we are anxious for Jehovah to bring an end to Satan's world, but God won't be doing all the work. The 144,000 anointed Christians in heaven, they'll work with Jesus to help mankind regain what Adam lost. So please turn now to Revelation 21, 3 and 4. With that, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, the tent of God is with mankind, and he will reside with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be anymore. The former things have passed away. So during the 1,000-year restoration period, in a way foreshadowed by a tent, God will not dwell with us personally, but representatively with mankind as he deals with us through his royal son, Jesus Christ. And we can understand how a dwelling place as a tent is temporary. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to his father, then we will not need a royal representative or intercessor will be needed. Jehovah will reside spiritually with his people in a permanent way. So listen now how verse 4 of Revelation 21 was explained in this watchtower of 2000. It says, pause to savor what the Bible is foretelling. God will wipe out every tear from their eyes. That cannot refer to normal tears that wash our sensitive eyes, nor can it refer to tears of joy. No, the tears that God will wipe out are tears caused by suffering, grief, disappointment, hurt, and agony. How can we be sure? Well, this remarkable promise of God links wiping out tears with death, mourning, outcry, and pain being no more. Does this not prove that cancer, strokes, heart attacks, and even death will have been eliminated? Who of us has not lost a loved one to some disease, accident, or disaster? God here promises that death will be no more, which suggests that the children who might be born then will not have to face the prospect of growing up and then getting old, ending in death. This prophecy also means no more Alzheimer's disease, osteoporosis, fibroid tumors, glaucoma, or even cataracts, so common in old age. You would no doubt agree that mourning and outcry would decrease with the removal of death, old age, and disease. Yet what about grinding poverty, child abuse, and oppressive discrimination based on background or skin color? Were such things common today to continue, we would not be rid of mourning and outcry. Thus, life will not be marred by these present causes of sorrow. What a change. So, end of article. So, yes, what a change indeed. A change we're all desperately wanting to have and praying for on a daily basis. Our hope for this new world is real to us, even though it's in a future fulfillment. Think of it as getting an ice cream sundae. So we can't just barge to the front. It's an ice cream cone. I have to change the picture then, because I said sundae. But anyway, we get the point. So we can't just barge to the front of the line. We have to patiently wait in line. So yes, we like to have Jehovah's bring a paradise to here on earth, but we have to patiently wait until he deems it the proper time. So going back to the ice cream, from we see what we want. So for me, it would be, for example, butterscotch or caramel. We see our favorite flavors, sauces, toppings, and we can't wait, you know, we can't wait to get it, but we have to wait our turn. So in the Bible, we read the blessings and the benefits as we did in Revelation 21, 3 and 4 that God will give us. And we can't wait to live in that paradise and in those conditions, but we have to be patient. We have to wait our turn. So back at the ice cream store, when it's our turn, we finally have it, but not yet. We have to go through a legal process of purchasing it. With Jehovah, if we remain faithful and obedient to him, then Jesus' sacrifice, that is our purchasing that has been made. That is the legal payment that is made for us. And once we pay for our ice cream and we take that maybe first spoonful, it's yummy, isn't it? And especially if it's from Costco, Frank tells me that's the good stuff that he really enjoys. But we take one and there's more and more after it nonstop. So when we experience just one of Jehovah's promises in paradise, it's like that first spoonful. Maybe it's realizing that, you know, we've returned, that our hearing has returned to maybe when we were in our 20s or 30s. Then we notice, you know what, the back pain is gone. Again, another blessing. We can jump up and down and it's okay. And then maybe we see a resurrected loved one. Again, another blessing. So unlike the ice cream that eventually will end, the benefits and blessings in paradise will never end. There will always be that spoonful in paradise that we can enjoy. The title of the discourse is Human Creation's Groaning, When Will It End? Well, we don't know the exact date, but this I can guarantee you, that tomorrow you'll be waiting one less day for it.